good evening. I, you know, we've had several teachers come and teach and bring some very good resources to our attention to use. And unfortunately, I don't have as many resources that I've read up on to bring you. However, if you look on the back of your sheet, Biblical Resources, I've just got some topics here. And what I wanted to do was give you some scriptures that I've written down to deal with some of these things and they'll help when you're discipling. And then in addition to that, I'd like to get some feedback from everybody else, because I know you guys are all Bible scholars. And maybe I can add some more stuff to my list here, as well as some verses for each one of these things. And it gives me something to do to work out the nervousness. The first thing I have here, you see on Biblical Resources, is struggling with whether or not you're saved. A lot of times, as you're talking to, as you're discipling, or maybe you yourself have had a time where it's, am I saved? And the scripture that I always use to take to others too, and my, as well as myself, is all of 1 John. And is there anybody else that has any other useful scriptures for that? First John. That one was an easy one. Okay. What's that? No, and if you don't have anything, that's fine. Like, most of these are just what I've done over time is in the front of my Bible, just on one of those blank sheets, I start, anytime I come up with something that's like, oh, I need to remember where that's at, I'll just write it down. So that's pretty much all these are. Nothing real profound about it. It's not even properly thought out or researched even. Scriptures or areas of scripture dealing with carnality or sinfulness. What I have written down is 1 Corinthians. Really good when you're, especially when you're discipling, to show what carnality looks like within a Christian or the circle of believers. Anybody else have some useful resources on that one?
Well, I'm trying to remember where, but Ephesians.
Ephesians? So Ephesians 1 through 3.
Yeah.
Romans 1 through 3. And Romans 1 through 3. It's also my way of cheating and getting additional help for myself. Got you all a captive audience. I can get this from you.
The other body
parts talking. That's right. The next one there is encouragement. Let you guys tell me what the first thing you would think of.
Psalms.
That's what I've got.
I don't know if this is under encouragement, but I think of something like
Romans
5:8. While we get encouraging, I don't know if that's necessarily under encouragement.
Yeah, I would. That would be encouragement. Romans 5:8.
God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we
were Christ died for us. Okay. Genesis 1:1-24. Okay. Words of wisdom.
Proverbs.
Also James 3 speaks of what wisdom is. James 3.
Specifically, Proverbs 2 talks about wisdom. What is wisdom? Where's the source of wisdom?
Beginning of wisdom.
Proverbs 2 specifically talks about what wisdom is good for. That wisdom will deliver you in the right way and away from the wicked woman. Okay. Well, stay away from that wicked woman. First Kings, the story of Solomon. And then. And Ecclesiastes. Okay. All right, the next one here, I actually, for some reason, I didn't write it down, so you'll have to help me on this one. Process of salvation.
Romans,
okay. Ephesians, right. Romans, Galatians, Ephesians 1.
All of them
are
the Gospels.
All the Gospels. But the fate of the unbeliever. Got John 3:18 is what I've got written down.
Revelation chapter 20.
Some of these things may seem rather harsh, but when you're discipling, they come up. Every single one of them. Joy in discipline, specifically God's discipline. Exactly. I love Hebrews. Psalms also, yeah.
Psalm
32, 51. All for joy and discipline. Here's one that you all ought to know by heart. Always be ready to give an answer. You can probably all quote it, right? You remember where it's at, though. What's that? Actually, there's a couple of them. One of them is 1 Peter 3:15.
What about Colossians 4:10? Or 4:6,
I'm sorry. Colossians 4:6. Absolutely. See, I knew you guys would all give me a good list of resources here. About being thankful.
Psalm
145 through 115. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, about being thankful. Okay. Tribulation and trials. And actually, I should have said, it was tribulation and trials and how we're to deal with them and what they really are to the believer. Good job, James 1. And Romans 5. Perfect scriptures if you yourself or those that you're discipling are going through tough times. See that those tribulation and trials are all to bring about hope. Anger.
Ephesians 4.
James 1 also talks about anger. Okay. About being a peacemaker. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew. What's that? James 3 also. Okay, how about a couple that are largely taken out of context? Your request will be given to you. It's in Scripture and it's true. It's just unfortunately a lot of times taken out of context. Anybody know where it's at? Or where they are at? 1 John 3. Psalms 37, 4. Matthew 7. Okay, about separation from God. Second Thessalonians 1:9. Revelation 20. And the white throne judgment in Revelation 20. Okay. Proof of faith. What's that? Romans, yeah. Absolutely. And James 2, 18 specifically. Yeah, I think so.
History of all those by faith.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely. Hebrews 11. Divorce.
Matthew 6, Matthew 19.
Matthew 6, Matthew 19. 1 Corinthians 7, Malachi 3, Deuteronomy 24. It's 24. It's, yeah, 24:1. Why we should exercise our senses, and these senses specifically being our spiritual senses. It's Hebrews 5:13. And predestined by his will.
Ephesians 1.
Yep.
Romans 1.
Ephesians 1.
Romans 9.
Romans 1. Romans 9. Okay. Are there any others that you guys maybe have at the top of your head or like in front of your Bible or something that you'd like to share with us? Use in maybe discipling or in your personal life, maybe a favorite area of scripture that you find applies to things that are going on with you. So leadership.
Yeah.
That's in Nehemiah.
Nehemiah is all about that.
And then the life of Paul.
This example of Paul and I guess Corinthians. I'm not sure which one would be the best source.
Anybody else? Yes?
Well, that one is, Rosie just recently pointed out to me because I was telling her I'm having trouble putting the sins of the past out of my mind and behind because they're gone.
Right.
So she pointed me to Psalm 103, specifically Psalm starting at 12, but I found the whole thing very nice, very beneficial.
Psalm 103 for dealing with sins of the past?
Yeah, letting them go and why that's good enough. You know,
great. Okay. Any others? Taming the tongue, James.
Watching your speech.
That's a big one.
And if you line that with Matthew, you know, what comes out of the mouth.
So taming the tongue, Matthew and James. Going, gone. And if there's any that you think of later, you can let me know because I want to add them to my list. Okay, so on the other side of your paper there, we're going to study specifically 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you see we've got a lot of other scripture here. We're going to do a lot of reading scripture because, frankly, I'm not a great speaker, but the Word of God is. And I want to let it do most of the talking, and then we'll just look at what it says. Let's see if I can maybe get some volunteers to read some scripture for me. First one being, I'll go and read the first one, the entire first chapter of Timothy. Also, if I can get somebody to read 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 6. Okay, Richard. 1 Timothy 2, 14 through 26. Okay. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. Okay. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 10. All right. Galatians 1, 6 through 12. And 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 15. Lots of reading. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, and for immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, with some having have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they might be taught not to blaspheme. We're just going to go through all the scripture right off the bat. So we have 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 6.
But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following.
Okay. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 26. Yeah, if you're okay with it, the whole thing.
Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and that they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient and long, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will.
Sorry for the huge amount of scripture, but I think we need. I want to get complete context in all of it. True. Let's put that on a list here. Okay. So 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. And that. As you can see, you could probably get a couple dozen sermons out of this, all this text. But 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 10.
If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, deprived of the truth, whose supposed godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it. We cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But to those who want to get rich and fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain.
Okay. Galatians 1, 6 through 12. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 15. Who had that? Okay, I'll read it. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. But indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself, that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone, for when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need in everything. I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Acacia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Okay, praise God. So all that text is so we can have a clear context for the scriptures we're going to look at specifically. Our first question is, what is sound doctrine? You get that answer from 1 Timothy 3, 6, or 6:3. Sound doctrine is the scripture, right? It says, and this is Paul speaking, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. So sound doctrine is those of our Lord Jesus Christ and will conform to godliness. very clear and easy to understand there. So what is false doctrine? Well, in a nutshell, it's anything that's contrary to that, right? Let's look at what the scripture says. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 5. As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. Sorry, let's see. 1, 3 through 5. So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. That word strange means different, anything other than what he's taught. So the first thing there is this is a strange or an other doctrine. That's what number one is. Anything that is other than what Christ Jesus taught and Paul taught on along with that, that lined up with that, with Christ's teaching. And as you see with all the rest of this text, although I don't necessarily have every scripture for each one, you also have 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 7. You've got many references to what false doctrine is. The first thing is strange or anything apart from the true gospel. Second thing is, verse 4, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the ministration of God, which is by faith. And 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 7 says, in pouring out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished in the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you've been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So we're not to listen to fables or myths or tales, stories, things that we might do, like it says in 1 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, things we look for to tickle our ears. We have the scriptures here. We have the word in front of us. We don't need man's words. We don't need man's stories or myths. So number two is myths or stories, fables, whatever you want to call it. Also, verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions. So number three is fruitless discussions. Another version calls it vain janglings. It's flapping our gums. It's philosophies, our ideas. Anything that's outside of the ideas or the understanding of Scripture. As I was studying this, it was originally actually going to be on quite a different topic, and I started studying 1 Timothy and realized that one of the things that we need to recognize around us is this false doctrine that's everywhere, and we need to be very careful that we're not in the middle of that. And it may be, we may be bringing about false doctrine in a very minor way, but it's still false doctrine. We need to be careful that what we speak is the word of God. It isn't our words. It isn't our ideas. It isn't what I think. It's what is the word of God. We need to always go back to that. 2 Timothy 2:2, verses 14 through 16 says, remind them these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Or not to be arguing about words. Not to take our ideas or even the scriptures and make it into an argument. The scripture is clear. It's simple. Paul said that himself, that I don't want you to get away from the simplicity of the gospel. When we come together, maybe with each other or with others outside of here or those that we're discipling with, we're not to get into arguments about minor things, the way this word is, or adjust things so that it might fit our means better. It's fruitless discussions, and it does nothing except for causes arguments and arguments ultimately will lead to ungodliness. That's not to say that if somebody is teaching false doctrine that you don't argue with them. But use the scripture. Don't use what you may think is in your head. I've done that more than once and it gets you in trouble. Go immediately to the scripture. Unless you've got it memorized word for word, keep your Bible with you at all times so that you can immediately reference it. Because it can very easily be taken out of context, or you may present it wrongly. We need to always go to scripture. Verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to ungodliness. Again, the scripture is the word of life. We don't need to be out there, whether it's with each other or others, or especially those that we're discipling, going on about worthless things. It's empty. It won't lead to godliness. It will either lead to ungodliness or it just won't lead anywhere. So stay away from it. So number two is empty chatter. It's talk that's useless. It's not from God. Talking just to hear yourself talk. I'm sorry, number one was arguing about words. Second Timothy 6, 3 through 5. I'm sorry, First Timothy 6, 3 through 5. Thank you. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. We are not to teach any doctrine, number one, that does not agree with sound words, that is not along, that does not line up with the doctrine of Christ. And number two, controversial questions and disputes. Again, it goes back to the thing about words. We're not to sit there and dispute and argue over the minute things that we tend to do. It's not godly and it's wrong. And we should not do that, but we also need to be careful to teach those that we are discipling. It can be very easy to be for a young Christian, when they see the truth and God's revealing it to them, to be speaking to somebody and get arrogant in what they know and what's been revealed to them, and begin to argue over it because they understand it one way and they argue with another person. They need to, and they'll pick up on things that are controversial. Now, Scripture will deal with all of those things that are controversial, and we can take each other to the Scripture to reveal that. But don't sit and argue over controversial subjects. It's false doctrine. It's aside from Scripture, and we should stay away from it. And we need to teach those that we are discipling to stay away from it. That's one thing that can very quickly bring down a new Christian as they start getting into an argument with another believer about some controversial subject and end up very quickly in ungodliness because of their attitudes. Okay. Galatians 1, 6 through 9 says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you the gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So, number one, any other teaching than that of Christ from the Scriptures. Again, I realize this is redundant, but the Scripture is redundant for a reason. So that as we study and we see over and over and over, this is truth. And this is by no means an extremely comprehensive study. There are many other scriptures that will go with all of this. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4 and 11 through 15. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. In verse 11. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their deeds. And you know what? I don't have the scripture for number two. Number two was to not add or take anything away from scripture. And 2 Corinthians 11 went along with number one. Revelation 22 is one. There's also, that's in our text also. I just missed it and made a mistake of not writing it down here. Actually, I think a different translation of verse 8 of Galatians says that in addition to being contrary, that we don't add anything to it. Sorry. But number two there is to not add or take away anything. Again, as we study Scripture, and as we take our disciples to Scripture, don't grab all of your own words and say, this is what it means. Look at what the Scripture says and see what it means. And even more importantly, don't just say, Scripture says, and not ever look. I'm sure many of us have been guilty of that, and then you go back and look and go, oh, that's not what it said. So always look, always take the time. Yes?
My Bible reminds me of how even in the apostolic age as it is today, there were probably cults that were teaching the gospel, but adding or taking away, like you say, they were saying things like, the gospel contains truth. You've heard that before. Because that's how the cults teach, and they don't teach it completely opposite of what it says, because hopefully we'd be discerning and pick up on that right away. But it's the small additions or subtractions that they how they change the gospel is what sometimes can trick people into believing that. Because I've studied certain what I would call cults, and it sounds pretty good if you don't go too far, if you don't listen mm-hmm. too long, you just listen to what they're saying right off the bat, and you're like, yeah, that sounds pretty good, but it's not, because it's just a portion of the truth.
They're either omitting part of it or they're mixing it with falsehood. And that a huge portion of the cults that we know of today started out with people that were studying the Word of God. And they put their own mind into it. That's why we need to never let down our guard, never think that that I can't be deceived, and just say, this is the way it is. Look at the Scriptures, see what it says. Be like the Bereans. And when you're talking to each other and you bring Scripture, and when we're done here, go home and look at Scripture and back it all up. And if I'm wrong, you can come and rebuke me and I'll accept it. These things will lead to envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth and lead others to stray from the gospel. That's what false doctrine will do. We need to be very careful. It seems clear to me that apart from the gospel, we are to be very careful of our speech. We should be sure that we say what we preach, that what we say, what we preach, what we teach is the true word of God. And here's the key, directly from the word of God. Don't teach your own personal ideas, expose the truth. Teach what is here in the holy word of God. It doesn't need to be our cute stories or personal philosophy, that's vain jangling, or fruitless discussions. It is not the living word of God. Family, we have the living, active word of the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, at our fingertips. And we choose to voice our opinion or think we need to tell our stories. We must guard ourselves against such things, and we must keep those in our care accountable to the same. We must teach them how to discern the truth and how to look for false doctrine. So how do we do that? How should we deal with false doctrine? 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. Or be constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine. How do we be constantly nourished? Constantly reading, constantly studying. Show ourselves approved, right? Can we be constantly nourished if we get our learning of Scripture Wednesday night and Sunday night? Now that's a poor diet, isn't it? Constantly is, I can't emphasize this enough. This, you know, when I teach a Sunday school class, and with the kids that I teach, the thing is read your Bible every day. Read your Bible. I'm going to tell you guys that all too. Read your Bible. Go home and read your Bible. When you get up, read your Bible. It's the words of truth, and it's the only way to be constantly nourished. If you're not spending time in the Word, not just merely perusing it, reading through it in a year so that I can get through it, but studying and digging into it and feeding off of it, then you're going to live an anorexic life. You can't get nourishment from licking your dinner. You have to eat it. You can't just look at it. You have to consume it. So number one is constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine. Number two, 1 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as workmen who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. Again, read your Bible, study your Bible. Pick it up every day, every chance you get. It's nourishment. And it's the only way that you can present yourself approved. And it's the only way that you'll be able to accurately handle truth. Okay. Number three, 4:2 says, "Preach the word." These are all building on each other. We can't preach the word unless we've been nourished, unless we've studied diligently to show ourselves approved. And then we need to preach it. Whether it's primary, number one, to your family, to those you're discipling, and to the world abroad. Number four, 2 Timothy 4:2, "Be ready in season and out of season." Again, study the word. "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. When you are discipling, and when you are studying the Word, and when you're with others that are believers, do not be nervous in showing them the truth, encouraging them in doing right, and discouraging them in sinful when they're in sinful activity. Scripture says very clearly that we're supposed to reprove and rebuke and exhort. If you're discipling somebody and you see that there's an issue of their life, don't be nervous about it. Don't neglect it. Don't pretend it doesn't exist. But take them to the Scripture and show them the error. Before you can do that, you've got to have been studying your Word, be nourished, be studying diligently, and have been preaching. And it doesn't mean you have to stand in a pulpit and preach, but be proclaiming the Word. That's what preaching is proclaiming. And do that with patience and instruct them. Show them the Scripture. And do that with each other. Even if we're all brothers and sisters, if you see error in my life, brother, sister, bring it to me and show me. So I need to know what's right. We need to all be looking to take care of each other, and don't neglect this. Don't get it in your mind that if I tell them they're wrong, then I'm going to hurt their feelings, and then we'll never be able to study together, and then it's just not going to go any further than that. Scripture says to reprove, rebuke, exhort, and to do it with great patience and instruction. Number 5, 1 Timothy 1:3 teaches against false doctrine and instruct those that are teaching false doctrine to cease. Again, false doctrine can be something as simple as, well, I think somewhere in the Bible it says. Does it say it? Are we teaching false doctrine? Are those that are in our care teaching false doctrine? Take them to the Word, show them what it says. Be sure that you are in the Word so that what you say is correct. So again, teach against false doctrine and instruct those that are teaching false doctrine to stop. Number 6, 1 Timothy 1:4, avoid fruitless discussions, myths, fables, wives' tales, prideful assertions, arguments over words, empty chatter, genealogies, and speculation. All of those things that are useless. Avoid it. I can tell you that this one hits home with me. It's very easy to spend time in speculation and over words, over fables, or over my own prideful assertions. Go to the Scripture. So I guess number 6 would primarily be avoid fruitless discussion. Number 7, 2 Corinthians 11:12, cut off the opportunity for a false teacher to be regarded as we are. When you're discipling somebody, when you're talking to somebody, and they tell you about, oh, I saw this Bible teacher on TV, and you know for a fact he's teaching heresy. Don't let it go. Don't think that, oh, God will deal with that. Especially with a young believer, they can be easily deceived a lot of times. Don't be afraid to name names. If there's false teachers out there, point them out. Let everybody know this guy's a false teacher. Don't listen to him. If you have the if it's somebody that you know and you have the opportunity to go and reprove them, then do that. If they're unwilling to listen, make sure everybody else knows that they're teaching false doctrine. Because God is too holy to let that go. I'll leave it at that. Number 8, 1 Timothy 4:7. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline speaks of causing yourself to work. A lot of times our studies are not always easy. The time it takes to spend time in Scripture is not always easy. Living a righteous life is not always easy, but we need to be disciplined. A person like Paul talks about that's running a race, he gets himself ready and he disciplines his body. How much more should we discipline our spirit? And we can't do that except for by constant exercise. Again, study the word. Number 9. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, "But you be sober in all things." Be serious. This isn't a joke. It isn't a, you know, fun play time. Be serious about it. Endure the hardship. If you're living a righteous life and you're teaching correct doctrine and you're pointing out those that are not, you will endure hardship. Endure it. And do the work of an evangelist. Go out there and teach others, show others with your life what God is. And lastly, fulfill your ministry. Your ministry as a believer is to go forth and make disciples, to take them, to teach them, to show them what correct doctrine is, to show them the Word of God, to expose it, that it can change their lives and live a life worthy. Now, why do we do this? Primarily, 1 Timothy 1:17, that God would be glorified. It's all for His glory. Even us being created was for His glory. This isn't about us. This isn't even about those that we're discipling. It's about God and Him being glorified and Christ being lifted up in everything that we do. That's why it's so important that we don't spend time in fruitless discussions or paying attention to things that are not the truth. It's all going to burn. Number 2, 1 Timothy 2:8, that we or others would not be deceived and stray from the truth. And number 3, John 15:12, because we love those that we disciple, and more importantly, Christ loves them. Yes, I'm sorry. It is 2 Timothy. I have to triple check my notes next time. Sorry about that. Thank you for correcting me. Yes, 2 Timothy 2:18 on number 2.
And what was it again? Tell me the reason
again. That we or others would not be deceived or stray from the truth. And we have encouragement because Christ, those that God has saved, He saved, and they're His. But if you can stray from the truth, then you aren't His. So we want to expose false doctrine. We don't want to allow it anywhere, foremost in our lives or in those that we're discipling. And if you love those you're discipling, your family, your children, your wives, the maybe young men or young women that are under your care, that you're discipling, don't neglect to show them the truth. Don't neglect to spend time in the Word for their sake. So in closing, 1 Timothy 1:18 through 19 and 2 Timothy 6:12 through 16. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. Keep faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. 1 Timothy 6:12-16. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testifies the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unreproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So be encouraged, spend time in the Word, and expose false doctrine, and don't let those that are false teachers go on without either addressing them or making sure that those around you understand that they are false teachers. Is there any other questions? Okay. Let's close in prayer. Holy God, Lord, we love you and we lift you up. We want you to be glorified in our lives and all that we do. Father, help us to be diligent, to spend time in the Word, to not neglect you, to not neglect our spiritual health. Help us, Lord, to expose false doctrine. Help us, Lord, to not be teachers of false doctrine. To spend time in fruitless chatter or vain janglings or myths or stories, but to expose your Word and to show others around us, to teach your Word diligently, to live a life that's worthy and according to your Word. I ask, Lord, for all of us here, Lord, that as we go home, we would continue to study, that you would encourage each one to spend time in the Word. Help us, Lord, to be disciplined, to get up early when we need to, just to spend time studying, stay up late when it's necessary. Help us, Lord, to live lives that are godly and glorify you. Help us, Lord, in discipling others, that we would show them the truth, that we would keep them accountable to your Word. I thank you, Father God. I thank you for the opportunity to present your Word. I ask, Lord, that in all I do, that I would lift you up, that you'd bring me low. Break down our pride, Lord. Break down my pride. That in teaching those that are around me and the discipling, that would not be proud or boisterous or have my own opinions, Father, but to show you, to expose your Word, to reveal it, and to live by it. I thank you, Father God, for you are holy and awesome. You're wonderful and magnificent, creator of all, in who the very breath of life lives. I thank you, Father God, for your mercy that you showed us and the opportunity to be your children. Thank you, Father God, for saving us and calling us to you. In your holy and righteous name, amen.